looking forward to having the opportunity to share with you for ever since I found out about it. And it's always good to get back here. I feel like I'm coming back home in many regards. And my wife sends her greetings. She has some responsibilities at our main church, so she wasn't able to be with us, but she sends her greetings to you as well. Wow, what a great time of the year. You know, a fresh start. We're getting started, and I understand that it snowed last week, or a week ago, I guess it was, maybe a week and a half ago. And wouldn't you know it, I missed the snow again. Last year, it snowed, and I was out of town. And this year, I'm thinking I'm going to see a lot of snow because I was in Germany, and it was 50 degrees and no snow in Germany. I call home, and my wife tells me there's a blizzard hitting. So I guess where I go, the snow doesn't go. But it's great to be back here, and hopefully we'll get some warm weather. Amen? I mean, this is South Carolina, after all. We don't need to be below zero down here, so we need some warm weather to come on the way. Well, I've been praying about what God would have me share with you, and I kept coming back to this passage in Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians chapter 6, as you're turning there, I just want to set this up like this. An area that I've given a fair amount of thought to is, what does a spiritual person look like? What are the characteristics of a spiritual person? Have you ever wondered about that? You know, what characterizes, what are the marks of a spiritual person? And perhaps you've even wondered, well, am I a spiritual person? And I think sometimes as we focus on the characteristics of a spiritual person, we tend to look at outward manifestations. All right, how many degrees does this person have? How many Bible verses do they know? All these outward appearances that the Pharisees were really quite good at. But I think we see in Paul's letter to the Galatians a different emphasis. Now, in Galatians, Paul is really defending the gospel of grace. And let me just give you a quick background of Galatians. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul is defending the gospel of grace against people who said, no, 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 this is what you need to do to be a Christian. And Paul is saying, no, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, he said, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified, that is, declared righteous, by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. That's Galatians 2:16. So he's defending this gospel of grace. Then in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, he explains the gospel of grace. And he goes back to the example of Abraham. And he builds an argument about what the gospel of grace looks like. And then in chapters 5 and 6 of this short epistle, Paul applies the gospel of grace. And he said, if you are living by grace, this is what your life should look like. So, if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5. Galatians chapter 6. Let's pick it up at verse 1. He says, brothers, let me just stop right there. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. This phrase, brothers, occurs 11 times in this brief epistle. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, as we look at this, and this is really a key verse right here, because it's kind of the hinge from chapter 5 to chapter 6. Now, you probably know that the verses, the chapter divisions in Scripture, are not inspired. Those were added later. And it's kind of interesting, as we look at the context, Lisa, you don't need to put this up on the overhead, but I'll just read this as background. want to pick it up in Galatians 5, starting at verse 25. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. He says, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to live by the Spirit, then you need to, and the word is literally stay in step with the Spirit. It's not the typical word for walking, but it has the idea of marching. He says, I want you to stay in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. And then that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 6. So the question is, why does Paul give this warning? Why does he give this admonition not to become boastful, not to become challenging, not to envy one another? The reason why he does that is because this church was facing a group of people who really emphasized the outward manifestations of spirituality. They were, in effect, bringing Phariseeism, outward works of righteousness, into the church. And they were comparing themselves with others. Say, okay, well, tell me about your quiet time this morning. How many hours did you spend before the Lord? How many days are you fasting per week? How much money are you giving? And Paul says, listen, that's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. We aren't to put down the person who is struggling. No, we are to help that person. And so that brings us up here to verse 1. He says, if someone is caught in a sin. Now, that word caught is a fascinating word. It doesn't mean, aha, gotcha. It's the idea, it's literally being overtaken by a sin. And if you've ever been maybe in a race, and you're running, and you're doing your best, and somebody kind of passes you. That's the idea. It's being overtaken. It's perhaps somebody who didn't necessarily want to sin. It doesn't imply willful intent, but rather the idea is, oh man, I sinned. I did wrong. I know I shouldn't have, but I did. That's the idea. If you're overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, the spiritual ones, should restore him. How? Gently. Gently. That word gently is the idea of the description of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. Now, I want to camp out on this word restore because it's powerful. The word restore, that's a great translation. It has the idea of making whole. This word restore was used in extra-biblical literature to describe the setting of a broken bone. You want to make it right. It was used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, says the disciples were mending their nets. They were bringing them back into a right relationship. It's the same word and used in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where it says a pupil, after he has been fully trained. That word restore is the word trained in Luke 6, 40. Paul also used that word in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and he translates it there, that you may be made complete. So I want you to put these synonyms together just to give you a full orb picture of this word. To set a broken bone, to mend, to train, to make complete, and to restore. What a beautiful word picture of what the spiritual person is to do. And unfortunately, we do not have any shortage of people who are caught, who are in need. And so we see here in verse 1 that we are to help those in need, realizing that we too someday may also be in need. You see the last part of that verse? He says, watch yourself. Don't get prideful. Don't think you've got it all together, because someday you too might be in need. And that word tempted right there Yes, here is the idea of a temptation, but it's bigger than that. It also has the idea of a test or a trial. So it's a pretty broad word. You too may be in a difficult situation. Well, what does that look like? How do we help one another? Lisa, let's go to verse 2 and take a look at that. He says, carry each other's burden, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you see somebody struggling, help them out. Pick up that burden. Now, the idea behind this word burden has the idea of an oppressive weight, something that is not fun, something that is difficult. This is the word that was used in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, where Paul says, for momentary light affliction, now just think of those, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And in that verse, it's a beautiful juxtaposition of terms. On the one hand, we have a momentary light affliction in relationship to an eternal weight of glory. And each one of these is opposite. Momentary with eternal, light with weight. So the connotation for weight is something that's really heavy. It's really a burden. That's the word translated burden right there. It's something that's difficult. And then he contrasts it, affliction with glory. You see, you might be going through a difficult time right now. Maybe it's chemistry class in school. Maybe it's a relationship job, or a relationship in your job. You know, it could be a number of things. It could be a broken down automobile. It's a burden. It's hard. It's heavy. Paul says that we are to carry, to help out one another with those burdens. And notice, thus you will fulfill the law of Christ. He says, then you're going to be doing what Jesus wants you to do. Well, where is that? Where is that? I mean, I know the Ten Commandments, but where's this law of Christ? I think you can find it in a couple places, but one that I think is dominant is in Jesus' commencement address to his disciples. Right there in John chapter 13, verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, Jesus said. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And so we see this distinguishing mark of spirituality is reflected on the horizontal level as we show love to one another. As I meet with God on a regular basis, as He gives me His Word, I am able to flow that encouragement, that Word, that life-giving Word out to others. So we are to carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ, to do what God wants us to do. Alright, now Paul is now going to come back and he's going to really rail against those people who think they have it together and are looking down on those other people who don't have their act all together, like me. Let's go to verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, it literally says, when he is a zero, he deceives himself. You know, pride never turns out well. And here's the situation. These people were thinking, yeah, we're Christians, but we're not only just Christians. We also carry out the law of Judaism. So we're doing it best. And Paul's saying, no. You think you're something, but it's not about your efforts. It's not about good works. It's about what He has done. And so when you think you're something, when it really doesn't matter about you, you're nothing. You are deceiving yourself.
And, you know, we all get blinded at times. All of us have blind spots. And that's why I just love the picture of the body of Christ, because we come together, we can help one another. I have friends in my life that can identify those blind spots in me and help me.
I'll give you a quick example this morning. I was getting ready to go out, and my wife, Jean, says, you got a scratch on your face, and I hadn't noticed it. Now you're probably all looking, where's the scratch? Well, it's somewhere right up here. I was out in the woods and scratched my face. And she said, well, let me take care of that. I said, no, it's not. She said, I'll put makeup on it. I said, you're not putting makeup on this guy right here. She said, no, nobody will know. I said, I will know. I don't want makeup. She said, people will see the scratch. I said, let them see the scratch. Better they see the scratch than they know that I put makeup on. So for the record, I have never worn makeup, and I don't plan on wearing makeup. But you see, I didn't see that scratch. She saw it. And so we can be deceived at times. And I think of, I jotted down a scripture reference. James 1:22, and it talks there about not being deceived, about discerning what is right. And again, Paul is hitting the pride issue. You know, friends, I don't know anything that shuts off the grace of God quicker than pride. Pride will just shut it right down. You know, the Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace in your life? Humility. Coming to Him, realizing that I need Him. And I think of situations, I was reflecting on this as I was preparing this message, and I thought back to the book of Esther, chapter 6. And here's the deal. Haman is thinking, man, this is really good. My plans to wipe out the Jews are going. I've got everything going well. And he walks into the court, and as you may remember the story, the king could not sleep the night before. And so he's trying to sleep, and they bring in him the royal archives, and they start reading. Maybe now, if you can't sleep, you get a textbook out and you start reading it. So they brought him the archives, and he started reading it and found out that this guy Mordecai saved his life years ago. And he said, well, what do we do for Mordecai? Well, I don't think we did anything for him. So Haman's out there. He says, Haman, come on in here. And the king said to Haman, what does the king do for the man that he wants? Now, Haman doesn't know about this story. Haman's thinking, who could the king want to honor more than me? Man. And so, he puts out this laundry list of things that he wants done, you know. Put him on the best horse, put a robe around him, have his trusted advisor go say, here is the one the king wants to do. And the king says to Haman, great, do that for Mordecai. And Haman knows it's over. I mean, that is the most humiliating thing that he could do. You see, if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is what we see here, that I am to restore those in need. I am to realize my humility. Let's go to verse 4. Paul says, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself. Now, pride not in a bad way, but in a good way, instead of comparing yourself to someone else. Well, that's what the Bible says, without comparing himself to somebody else. And again, background. These people, who were called Judaizers, they were saying that, no, Christ isn't enough. You need to carry out the law, you need to do this. And they were comparing themselves with someone else. They were making themselves look good by somebody else being down. And Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, no, don't find your righteousness in comparing yourself with others. No, you focus on Christ. Let's go to verse 5. For each one should carry his own load. Now you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. Verse 2 said we're supposed to carry each other's burdens, and now each one should carry his own load. What is it, Paul? Which one is it? Now, it's a little bit more obvious than the original in that this is a different word that was used in verse 2. The word that was used in verse 2 was a word that was an onerous, difficult, heavy load, a burden. That's a good translation. And this translation brings out the nuance there, that this is not the same word, it's not a burden, but this is a load. This word was also used to describe the pack that a soldier would carry. This is a load that people are expected to carry. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite spiritual disciplines is backpacking. Okay. Just love to be out there in the wilderness. Now, when we go backpacking, we've got a pack on our back, and we have our personal gear. All right? You know, the clothes you wear. You know, if you're going up there for a week, okay? One change of clothes, whatever it might be. Couple socks. You got some food. That's your personal gear. And then also we have group gear. That is a tent that several of us will share. We've got cooking supplies, maybe a little stove, water purifier, things like that, maybe a tarp. That would be a load that is shared. But if we were going, let's say I was going with David, and David said, would you carry my clothes for me? Would you carry my toothbrush? Would you carry this for me? I look at David, he's not carrying anything. And I'm not at all. See, Paul says, no. There's a responsibility that each one of us has. Each one of us has a load that we are expected to carry. But, and it comes in life, that there are going to be times when the load just seems overwhelming. And that's where we have the body of Christ. That's where Paul says in verse 2, he says, carry one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. You see, I need to help those in need realize that there will be times when I too will be in need. All of us will face it. We all have challenges in life. And that's where, as we come together as the body of Christ, we are able to fulfill the law of Christ. We are able to help one another out. You know, as I was thinking about this, what a picture this would look like if the church practiced it. You know, I mean, think about it. We wouldn't need the government to bail us out. We wouldn't need to be dependent on certain government programs. The body of Christ would be working as it was expected to work. And what about the attitude of the people there? Man, if I know that you are standing with me, if I know that you are for me, and that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians. He says, go back to chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not be challenging one another, boastful, envying each other. No. Brethren, you who are spiritual, restore. And that's a present tense. It has the idea of keep on restoring. Be restoring those who have been overtaken in any type of difficulty. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, I have a responsibility. I am my brother's keeper. I must seek those who are in need, knowing that I too have need. So what does this look like? Well, let me start on a very, very elementary level.
for someone you know who's maybe going through a struggle, discouragement, give that person a phone call. Write them a note. Do something nice for them. Maybe somebody is challenged in an area that is difficult for them. Help them out. Come alongside. This fulfills the law of Christ. Maybe somebody has too much money, not enough money. Just send this little envelope. Wanted you to know I was praying for you. Maybe this will help you out a little bit. You know, there's so much we can do. And I believe that when the church gets this vision and starts to minister to one another, the world will take notice. You see, it's not just up to the pastor to do this. He's writing to brethren and sisters. He's writing to all of us. This is a ministry that all of us have. And when we do this, you will experience the joy of giving. You will experience the love of Christ coming through. What I'd like us to do right now is to have a moment of silence. And I'm going to ask you to ask God to put somebody on your heart that you could encourage this week. Maybe a classmate at school. Maybe someone in the body. Just ask God to put somebody on your heart. And then I'll close in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the local church. I thank you for this church and for how I have seen this admonition taken seriously by this church. Lord, we know that there's many who could use encouragement, many who have been overtaken in trespasses. And so, Father, I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I ask, Lord, that you would keep us attentive to the needs around us. That, Lord, we would seek to help those who are struggling. Lord, thank you that the church is your idea. It's the assembly. It's the body of Christ working together. Father, I pray for each member in this body that you will encourage their hearts. That, Lord, you will continue to fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit and make this body a powerful influence, not only in Columbia, but yes, Lord, to the ends of the earth. For we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.